going to talk about a vintage Christmas today. I encourage you to take out your sermon notes, take out your Bible. If you want to use a pew Bible, it's page 855, Luke chapter 1, if you have your own Bible. But I want to encourage you as we humanize these stories. I love that video about Elizabeth because it really helps you see the emotion of what must have gone on when she found out she was with child and the preparation for that. Well, the purpose of our series is that every Christ follower can patiently hold on to the hope that Jesus came to give us life beyond what you and I can ever imagine. That's what we want to talk about in these next four Sundays. Next week, we'll talk about the preparation of Mary. The week after that, the parents, Joseph and Mary. Then December 20th, the presence from the wise men and the presence of Emmanuel, God with us. Never underestimate God with us. So important. Well, today's message is the promise. The promise of Jesus Christ and, of course, the promise of John the Baptist. And we're going to talk more about John the Baptist today than we are about Jesus. But the prophecies are amazing and how significant it would be to think about when all the promises come together to fulfill the fact that the Messiah was going to come from the Old Testament. Do you realize that there's over 365 different prophecies in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled when he came? Many of them had to do with the birth of the Messiah that Jesus fulfilled perfectly. And Micah 5:2, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from whom you come forth for me, one who is be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." Bethlehem was a small, little, insignificant place outside of Jerusalem, but it was the birthplace of our Messiah, Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 7:14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." So, as we think about that, and we think about Advent, I was reminded this week when I was at a place, and they had Advent calendars on display. And it made me think back to when I was a child. I loved Advent calendars. Some years my parents would buy the ones that you open the door and there was a piece of chocolate in there. And my sister and I, we'd fight over who would get the chocolate, who could get to the Advent calendar first in the morning. Other years we didn't have that. You open it up, there was a picture of the season or whatever. But Advent, it was the promise of the coming, not just of Jesus, but of Santa Claus as well. And remember that last night, the 24th, when you open up the last day for Advent. And I remember as a young boy going to church, the Methodist church, and at night, I think it was about 8 o'clock, and we would go and they'd have the candlelight service, and you'd sing the carols. Then you couldn't sleep. You couldn't wait to get up in the morning to see that one big gift that was unwrapped under the tree for you, and then a multitude of other gifts that you could dive into as well. We got a sense of what it was like to sense patiently the coming of Santa Claus in his presence. Well, even greater than that is the Advent, when we sense and look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. So, to fully grasp all the components of what happened at Christmas is mind-blowing. It's beyond our imagination. But it's a simple story with profound meaning and amazing consequences. So I encourage you to take out your notes. And the first thing you see is that God gives the promise. God gives the promise, okay? It had been approximately 400 years of silence from God as far as new prophets or prophecies. And God gave the Israelites time to reflect and to ponder and to think about the truths. Malachi was the last prophet who shared. And then there was the last few verses we're going to share about today in a moment and how they were fulfilled in John the Baptist. But they went through this period of time where they didn't have any prophet or any new revelation. Religion was kind of dying out. The Judaism and mythological religions weren't the common thing anymore. In fact, Mithraism for the Roman soldiers, a god from Zoroastrianism, was growing and flourishing. But people were looking for something new to come on the scene. And as Kerry mentioned, the Roman government, just before the New Testament was written, came into power. And they did an amazing thing. God used them to prepare Christianity to spread around the world. Rome came in. They took control. They built roads for trade and commerce throughout their entire kingdom. They took care of the pirates at sea, so it was safe to voyage. They also came along and developed Koine Greek, and Greek was the language for all the Roman Empire. They had a common currency, so they could barter and trade with the same kind of money. And it was into this world that Jesus was born, and then later on, the Christians would be scattered, and they could share with people because they had these things in common. But Rome was very ruthless and barbaric in keeping peace. They were the ones who designed crucifixion, for example. And so, yeah, they could keep the peace, but it was at a brutal cost. And the interesting thing is there was an Idumean named Herod the Great, who was part Jewish, set up rule and reign in Judea. And it was in this world that he was set up, and he was overshadowed by Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But to set the stage even more for Jesus' coming, God provided a forerunner, one who would prepare the way, Jesus' cousin, John the Baptizer, his mom, Elizabeth. His dad was a priest named Zechariah. So if you have your Bible, look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Verse 8. Now, while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord your God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." So we see that next point on your outline there, he promises only what he can fulfill. God only promises what he can fulfill. Now, I'm not saying God's limited. No, I'm not saying that at all. God creates God-sized miracles and assignments, and he's the only one that can fulfill those things. Zechariah was faithful in his calling and serving of God. And then, you know, the lots were drawn. It was his turn to go to work that night. And in just the right moment, he was face-to-face with an angel that was to give him a promise from God. The promise for his son, John the Baptist, and for Jesus to come as well. The angel told him that he would have a son, and his name would be John. He would be the forerunner of the Messiah. He would prepare the way of the Lord. Look at verse 15. He talks about the Nazarite vow, that they were to raise him this way. Verse 15, "And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God." John would fulfill Malachi's last words of the Old Testament. Compare the two verses. Look at Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, up on the screen. "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." Look at Luke 1:17, if you have your Bible, or up on the screen. "And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord's people prepared." To make ready for the Lord's people prepared. The people of Israel, especially the priests, I'm sure, held on to these words. They meditate on them. Think about it. All they had was those last verses, the last thought in their mind of what Malachi said. And they were waiting to hear from God. And then the angel shows up, and some of the first words he shares is to carry on what he said he was going to do in Malachi. Well, Zechariah, he staggered at the impossibility of the promise laid before him. His wife Elizabeth, as we said, had been barren beyond her birth-giving years. They had faced all kinds of misunderstanding and people making fun of them or even looking down upon them and stigmatizing them. Because in that culture, in Israel, the wealthy ones were the ones who had the most children. And they must have thought, here is Zechariah, a public figure, and he's facing disdain and people looking down upon him, thinking maybe because of your sin, Elizabeth is barren. But because of his doubt, it says he would not be allowed to speak until the baby was born and he could name it John. And I think it's interesting that he did that, because then when John was born, God would get all the glory, because even Zechariah couldn't explain the miracle in his own terms because he was unable to speak. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 21. And the people were waiting for Zechariah. They were outside while he was in there burning incense, and he was supposed to come out at an appointed time. And they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. So the second thing we see is that God has been proven worthy to be trusted to keep his promises. He has proven worthy to be trusted to keep his promises. Because we look back in history and we see how he has worked and performed and worked in people's lives. Look at verses 13 through 15 of Luke 1. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord." The other night when we were here at Awana, one of our leaders suggested we sing that little chorus, "God is so good, God is so good, he's so good to me." And one of the verses, it says, "He answers prayer." That's one of the ways we know that God is real and exists and is so worthy, because he answers our prayer. That's why it's important that we rehearse the things that God has done in and through us, like we did last Sunday night at our Thanksgiving feast. That's why it says twice in the book of Psalms to let the redeemed of the Lord say so, so we can pass down to future generations, to our kids and our grandkids, the stories of what God did in us, just like the Israelites shared the stories of crossing the Red Sea and conquering the Promised Land. That's what we will keep focused on in the midst of the pain and the trials and the sufferings that we face sometimes. Laura Story, in her song Blessings, talks about how blessings come through raindrops. Sometimes it's 1,000 sleepless nights that gets us to where we have a closeness and experience a deep relationship with God. What are some of the spiritual markers in your life? What do you use as pegs to rest your faith upon? For me, it's seeing two of my kids and my son-in-law faithfully living out their lives for the Lord. People's lives have been changed through God that I've ministered to. On August 30th, when we had all those people that were baptized, that's an important reminder to our church that God is working in our midst. Powerful effects of taking kids and adults on missions trips. I think of myself, it's salvation. It's the time I surrendered. It's the time God called me, and God's faithfulness in keeping and confirming that call. And as I mentioned, daily answers to prayer. You and I, we can look at our lives and look back, and if we have prayer journals or diaries, we can remember these things. But one of the things that really got me on October 31st, and sometimes we see God work in amazing ways in a short amount of time, and it doesn't happen very often. But my wife and I, we were on our 30th wedding anniversary. We were in Cancun, and it was Halloween, and we were supposed to fly back, and I was to preach on November the 1st. And so we got our email the day before. We couldn't print our boarding passes there without buying internet. You know, we decided just to go to the airport and print our boarding pass. And so we got there and we got to the kiosk and put our passport in, and we weren't registered. So we got in line and got to the front. And they said, "Guess what? Your airplane's taking off right now." They had changed our flight, and it was my fault. I didn't catch it on the email. So I'm thinking, okay, God, do you really want me to preach tomorrow? Or do I spend another day in Cancun, you know? Well, thankfully, even though it was my fault, they got a supervisor, and he worked it out. And we flew into Dallas-Fort Worth, and we went into Cedar Rapids, and somebody in the church here picked me up. And it was very late at night, but I made it. But I was amazed at how God worked the details out. When we flew into Dallas-Fort Worth, we had exactly 1 hour and 20 minutes till our plane took off. And I'd forgotten that you have to get off the plane, go through customs, get your luggage, take your luggage through customs, recheck your baggage, and then go through security again. All that in time to make it to your flight. And thank God, every detail worked out perfect. In fact, we even got to grab some food to get on the plane. But I thought about that and how rare that is that you see in a short amount of time how God can re-engineer situations to work in your life. That's a real sign that God is at work in your midst. So what's the application to this first point? What promise and hope are you clinging to that only God can fulfill? What promise and hope are you clinging to that only God can fulfill? And I trust that you have some God-sized assignments in your life right now. Some good, maybe some not so good. Some you didn't sign up for. But God can use you to show himself strong, so that you can give him glory and for us to know that only he could do it. Maybe it's a financial situation. Maybe it's the wayward son or daughter that you continue to pray for. Maybe it's a new vision that God has given you that is exciting. Or trusting him for the successful birth of a new child or a new grandchild. Or getting you through the mess or the consequences of a situation. Whether they were consequences of your action or things that happened to you that were beyond your control. So it brings us to our next point, that God expects his people to walk in great hope and expectation. God expects his people to walk in great hope and expectation. And I mean this first point when I say the hard work of waiting and trusting. Boy, waiting. God, do anything but make me wait. I'm a very impatient person, as my wife can tell you. But imagine what Zechariah went through when he couldn't speak for 9 months to tell anybody about the amazing thing that the angel had told him. It might have affected his livelihood as a priest because he couldn't talk. He couldn't communicate. He couldn't communicate other than through writing with his wife and other people. Can you imagine? He couldn't express his emotions. He had that frustration of waiting, knowing something miraculous, but he couldn't tell it to anybody. Imagine, as we heard on the video, what Elizabeth went through, the ups and downs of emotions. People shocked that she's pregnant after all these many years. Reminds me of a story I read this week about a young professional Catholic guy. He was going to Mass, and as he came out after Mass, it was the Monday, the day after Easter, and he just paused for a moment. He looked out. He looked at the beautiful scenery there in the urban city and people hustling about to work, and all these things were going on around him, and he began to make his way down the steps after that Easter Monday morning Mass, and he remembered that there's always this older lady who sat in the archway to his right, and she was there today, very old, dressed in a very shabby clothes, and she had before them a newspaper, and on top of it were boutonnieres and corsages for people to buy along their way. Well, on this particular day, he greeted her, and she was very bubbly with inner joy, and he was wondering, curiously, as he took one of her boutonnieres and put on his lapel, why she was so happy. And she says, why not? Everything is good. And he couldn't understand it because she was there every day, dressed very shabby, very old-looking. Age was getting to her. He said, you've been sitting here for many years now, haven't you? And always smiling, you wear your troubles well. And she said, you can't reach my age and not have troubles. Only it's like Jesus and Good Friday. She paused for a moment. Yes, he prompted her. Well, when Jesus was crucified on Good Friday, that was the worst day for the whole world. And when I get troubles, I remember that. And then I think about what happened only 3 days later, Easter morning, our Lord rising from the dead. So when I get troubles, I've learned to wait 3 days. Somehow everything gets all right again. And so she smiled, and her words follow me to this day, the young professional said. When I think I have troubles, give God a chance to help, and just wait 3 days to see what God will do. Waiting with expectation. Second of all, under this point, the ability to hope against all hope. The ability to hope against all hope. Abraham and Sarah in Genesis were in a similar situation as Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were told they were going to have a child. Now, they had that promise, but Zechariah and Elizabeth didn't even have that promise till just before she was getting ready to have the baby. But Abraham and Sarah knew for a long time, but they didn't know how it was going to work out. And so they were older, and Abraham was 100 years old. And this is what it says in Romans chapter 4. In hope, Abraham believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Verse 22, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. And then Paul gives us the application in 23 through 25. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus, our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Hope against hope. As Christians, that allows us to tie another knot and to hang on just a little longer. It's sad to look around our society and see the rise of suicide for a variety of reasons, but the number one reason, obviously, is hopelessness. They don't have hope beyond this life, beyond their circumstances. They have no one to look to for the answers. And have you ever had those times when the bad news comes in upon you like waves, kind of like what Job experienced in the Old Testament? We wonder sometimes what God is up to, don't we? But I heard this great quote this week, and I thought it was a real encouragement to me, so I thought I'd share it with you. Someone has said the root of all sin is caused by our doubting the goodness of God. And I had to think about that for a long time. Some say the root of all sin is caused by our doubting the goodness of God. We go off and do our own things independently of God when we think he's not caring about us enough, or we're not on his radar screen, or he's not attentive to us. And a lot of times we just go off and do things, but we doubt the goodness of God. God always has our best in mind. He may answer our prayers or take us through things that we would not choose or we wouldn't have signed up for, but two things are evident when you go through a storm and you get through the other side and you can see the sunshine once again. Is that God was with you all the time through the storm. And the second thing is after you get the other end of the trial, he works in amazing ways that is miles better than you would have ever thought he would have worked or done in that situation. What we sometimes pray for, in the midst of our trials, God has some even greater thing if we'll just wait it out and trust him. Hope against hope. Well, God always has our best in mind, and for Elizabeth and Zechariah, they had to wait for God to show himself faithful for 9 months and beyond to raise this child, as we heard about in the video. It wasn't enough to just give birth, but they had to raise this guy to be John the Baptist, the one who would go out and wear crazy clothing and eat locusts and honey and baptize people in the Jordan River. In Luke chapter 1, it says, verse 24, and after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. So what's the application to our second point here? What do you cling to when the vision God gave you dies? What do you cling to when the vision God gave you dies? We've all been there, or we will be there at some point. When our dreams, our desires are dashed, what we thought God had intended, and this is what we're going to do, and all of it changes in a split second, or maybe over a period of time. What do we do? Well, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they continue to pray for a child, even beyond their childbearing years, even when their vision died. And a crisis of belief occurred. And we're studying Henry Blackaby's Experiencing God, and he says, what you do next when you come to your crisis of belief tells you what you believe about God. What you do next when the vision dies and how you react to that tells you what you believe in God. There's many bitter people in this world that have had a crisis of belief, and they've walked away from God because they thought he wasn't one who cared about him, who cared about them. Their loved one died of cancer. Well, how could God allow that to happen? But then there's others that see the perfect balance of God's goodness, and they walk on and give him the glory. So may you and I, when we get past the ups and downs of daily and weekly circumstances, sit back in dependence upon God, knowing that he always has our best interest in mind, and he's got it all under control. And I think the thing we forget is he's working on our lives with eternity in mind, and we have the short-term vision of what are you going to do this week, God, to get me out of this mess that I'm in. We're short-sighted sometimes in what we think God is at work doing. And then our last point today is that God works in extraordinary and unpredictable ways. God works in extraordinary and unpredictable ways. He does the possible from the impossible. Continuing on, reading verse 57 of Luke 1. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, as was the custom. And they would have called him, that's when they named him. At this point, they would call him Zechariah after his father. Verse 60, but his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. And they said to her, well, none of your relatives is called by this name. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And verse 63, and he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John, and they all wondered. And immediately, Zechariah's mouth was open, his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. Notice what Jesus said as I think of this verse and these section of verses in Matthew 19. He said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So the next point is the extraordinary out of the ordinary. God's the one who puts the extra on the ordinary. He's the one that takes the ordinary things that we do day by day faithfully and puts the extra on it. God wants to use the ordinary things of your life to tag on that phrase or that word, extra. It's our faithful preparation before God and man that God then prepares and fulfills his God-sized assignments. There's so many biblical examples that we could turn to and how God used the mundane things of life, the routine things of life, and then at some point, God intersects them with the supernatural and does amazing things through them. God has to know that we're faithful, faithful in the small things before he will give us a God-sized assignment. But here's a caution here. It probably will not be something that gets media attention or fame in this world. I think of Mother Teresa. She came from a very, very wealthy background, and she forsook all the wealth and all the riches. And it wasn't till toward the end of her life that she received accolades and attention and, you know, documentaries. For many years, she labored faithfully there at a leper colony in India without anybody knowing, in obscurity, until later on in her life. When we die to self and give control over to God and care only what pleases him, it won't matter where we are or what we do for him. If we're living to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, then it won't matter what God has us to do, what our assignment, where he keeps us in this life, whatever we're called to endure. You know, I've been reading, I got a subscription to this Voice of Martyrs magazine. I encourage you to get this if you would. And just, it's a short, just a few stories a month, but it will humble you to think about what some of these folks go through who are brothers and sisters in Christ in other parts of the world. And when I read these stories about how that they're tortured or persecuted or imprisoned, and then when they get well, they go right back to the place where they were tortured or beaten or cast out. That's an amazing, amazing thing to see, that they're more interested in the kingdom of God being spread than their own safety and the only in their care for themselves as well. Well, we see also that there are no little people in God's eyes. There are no little people in God's eyes. Francis Schaeffer wrote a book, No Little People. I love that book. He talked about Moses and how God used a piece of wood, a staff, to carry out the 10 plagues and to lead Israel, and all the things that that staff did. And eventually, Aaron's rod ended up in the Ark of the Covenant for all time. But Moses found out there were no little people in God's eyes. Gideon found that out. Amos found that out. He was just a sycamore tree caretaker and a farmer, not even a trained prophet, as we studied a few weeks ago, and God used him. Think about the woman who anointed Jesus with perfume and how that act would be memorialized and be shared for all the world to hear in the Bible. I think of the little widow who dropped in a mite that Jesus noticed. I hope you see how important and significant you are in God's kingdom. You and I, we will individually influence people that only a few of us could come in contact with. In other words, we all have spheres of influence. And you work and influence people that I will never touch in their hearts and lives. You will come in contact with them at school and work and at the post office or wherever. And you have an influence that I will never have. And so don't view yourself ever as insignificant. We're all part of the kingdom and we're all interdependent upon one another. You have skills, talents, and spiritual gifts and a mix that no one else has that allows you to touch their lives. So never sell yourself short in God's eyes. That is a sin. Special words here for moms and dads of young children. I just want to encourage you. You may think that sometimes you're losing out on things in life or career or whatever, but you will never have a greater opportunity than to raise those kids to be godly Christians, godly believers. And you only get one shot at it. And so make the best of it. And there are four words in the Bible to remember, this too shall pass, no matter where you are in that stage of life. But don't sell yourself short because after 4 days of laundry not being done and the house is a mess and the kids are sick and you would just die to have a shower, just remember that God is in control, even in the ordinary, mundane things of life. With everything we do, God makes the simplest repetitive task holy and sacred. I close with this from Oswald Chambers. I love reading him, The Utmost for His Highest. I do that every other year, and next year I'll be reading it again. This is my off year. But he said this about the mundane, or he calls it the shallow. Beware of allowing yourself to think that the shallow aspects of life are not ordained by God. They are ordained by Him equally as much as the profound. We sometimes refuse to be shallow, not out of our deep devotion to God, but because we wish to impress other people with the fact that we are not shallow. This is a sure sign of spiritual pride. We must be careful, for this is how contempt for others is produced in our lives. And it causes us to be a walking rebuke to other people because they are more shallow than we are. Beware of posing as a profound person. God became a baby. And I say, ouch, when I read that. Just hits you at your point of pride. He goes on to say, make a determination to take no one seriously except God. You may find that the first person you must be the most critical with as being the greatest fraud you've ever known is yourself. And then he says we have no right to judge where we should be put or to have preconceived notions as to what God is fitting us for. God engineers everything. Wherever he puts us, our one great aim is to pour out a wholehearted devotion to him in that particular work. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. So what's the application? How do you sense the extraordinary in the ordinary details of your life? How do you sense the extraordinary in the ordinary details of your life? And I think if you look back, you can see how through the ordinary things, your life has intersected at times with people at critical junctures. And God has prepared you with something you've just recently gone through to connect with someone who's going through that same situation that God's prepared you to share with them about. It's amazing how God works. God begins the Christmas story, not with Jesus, but with John the Baptist in preparing the way of the Lord. We are all in process, and may you and I be found faithful in the dark and the mundane things of our lives, so that when God is ready for the extraordinary in our lives, we're prepared and ready for that God-sized assignment that he has for us. Maybe you're in the midst of a God-sized assignment right now. Maybe you're on a threshold of a major change in your life. And as hard as it is, rest in him. Wait patiently to see what God is going to do in and through your life. And so our key thought is this. God gives the promise. We hold on to it patiently by faith. And he does more than we could ever imagine or think in his way and his time. That's the synopsis of the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. God gives a promise. They held on to it patiently by faith. And he does more than we could ever imagine or think in his way and his time. May we learn to trust in him. Now, some of us in this room have gone through a pretty difficult year, and I'd be one to raise my hand. And some of us in this room may be looking forward to turning the page of 2015 into 2016. We've received some God-sized assignments that we didn't sign up for. And we need to ask him to continue to give us the faith and the patience to walk through that journey, not always knowing where God's going to bring us or how it's going to turn out. Some of you are in the threshold of a new vision. It's an exciting and scary at the same time. You keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus and not what others around you are saying if you're sure that God has a new vision and a new direction for your life. Some of you just need to come to a place of surrender and to rest in the Lord. Trusting is letting go. The other night, my grandson was very restless, and so I wrapped him in a blanket and took him outside, and in a matter of a few moments, rocked him to sleep, and came inside and sat in a recliner, and it's just amazing when you hold a baby, how they just totally let go of everything, and they depend upon you to hold them. And that's what we need to learn to do with the things that have occurred in our life, to just let them go and rest like that little baby in the arms, in the hands, and the heart of God. Let's bow for prayer.